All right, so as we get started this morning, I first wanted to just give you a little window into my Thursday morning this week in my life. So I woke up and I was a little bit hangry on Thursday, and I went down and couldn't find anything to eat, and I was a little grumpy according to Heidi, and according to her, I should have listened to last week's sermon, which is true, on anger. I was angry. But I was hungry. So here's what I did. I was like storming around looking for food, realized her chickens are supposed to lay eggs, right? So I went out to the chicken coop to look for eggs, the only time I've ever done that before, because I was so hungry. And I went in, there was one egg in the chicken coop. I thought these chickens were supposed to produce, Heidi, what's going on? There was one egg in there, and so I grabbed it and I took it inside to make it. I ended up actually running out of time to make food anyways, and there was only one egg. So anyways, I came home later that day, and she's like, why is my fake egg in here on the counter? And I realized she puts a fake egg in there so the chickens, if they learn to not peck their eggs or something, I don't know. I realized all that time I was all worked up over this fake counterfeit egg that I thought was real. I'm glad I didn't try to crack it and eat it. Anyways, I share that story because it really reminded me that as a culture, and our topic for today that we're moving right along with Jesus, our topic for today is sexuality. And as a culture, we've basically settled for a counterfeit. We've settled for a fake when it comes to sexuality, okay? So my goal today is to make every single person in here uncomfortable. And I've probably already done that a little bit. Probably either going to say it's... Before I even start, let's just say this, let's get this right. So if you ever want to feel uncomfortable yourself, just go give a talk about sexuality while your wife and your mom are sitting right there, both of them, okay? So let's just get that out. I can read a little bit. I feel awkward, so I'm going to make you feel awkward too. But the truth is, probably today, you might be offended by something that I say, right? You might say that I'm not being, that I'm being too harsh. You might feel like I'm not being harsh enough, right? The hope, probably, you're going to feel like that. Here's the thing. Experts say that porn is the new drug in our country. 3 out of 5 U.S. adults view porn regularly on a regular basis, okay? And this is a thing that affects everybody in our culture. It affects men and women. It's statistically more of a men problem, but it's not just a man's problem. So this is for men and women today. And the thing about it is that it's becoming more and more accepted. It's becoming more and more normalized and regular, like just a regular thing, regular part of culture. And something that really opened my eyes to this was when I was a youth pastor in Ohio, and I found this statistic that said that students today think that it's more morally wrong to not recycle than it is to view pornography. Okay, so that's the kind of moral culture that our students are growing up in, that it's worse to not recycle for the planet than it is to view pornography. Okay, this is what I'm saying this to show us. It's becoming more and more accepted, right? Some studies say that the average first exposure for a kid to pornography is 7 to 8 years old. Okay, just think about that. That's the average. Some studies are saying that. There's a friend of mine who shared that in his community, the elementary school counselor is counseling second grade kids that are addicted to porn. Okay, how did we get here? That's my question, just to pose this one. How did we get to this place as a culture, as a people, right? And here's just a couple things to think about before we dive into what Jesus says in the topic. I think one of the reasons we got here is because we don't talk about it. Families don't talk about it. Okay, we just kind of ignore it. If we do talk about sex, some families, it's like you give them like the book, like here's how it works, and I hope they don't have any questions. Like that's it. That's the talk, right? And when we don't talk about things, that drives shame. Okay, when we don't talk about things, it drives shame. And we don't talk about it in church. And when we don't talk about it in families, when we don't talk about it in church, we don't talk about it in the community in healthy ways, then we basically leave kids to figure it out, okay? And that's kind of like giving kids like a chainsaw and saying, okay, you just figure out how this works. I hope you don't hurt yourself, right? That's basically what we do when it comes to sex and families and the church. Just just, you'll figure it out. Like, don't hurt yourself, okay? And what happens then is that porn becomes the primary sex educator of our children. When families, parents and teachers and adults who are responsible and churches should be in that conversation, okay? So part of the reason we're having this conversation today is to normalize having a healthy conversation on human sexuality, because if we don't do this as a church and as families, then the culture will gladly fill that void. So the question is, what does Jesus say on the topic of sex and relationships? If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 is where we're at this week, Matthew 5, 27 through 30. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there's some extra ones over here on the table if you'd like to borrow one of those, or just take it. That would be fine too. Okay, so we're in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And Jesus is teaching on sexuality here, but here's the thing. We have to understand the backdrop in which Jesus is teaching this information, right? He is teaching this in a culture that has a biblical view of sexuality, unlike ours today. And when we think about the question, what is God's view of sexuality, we have to go back all the way to the beginning of the Bible. And even in chapter 2, says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." Okay, so this one flesh thing, it is a metaphor, okay, saying that man and woman should be joined together in their marriage, they should become one, but it's not just a metaphor, okay? It's talking about sex. It is referring to sex, okay? The thing I want you to get this morning first is that sex was and is God's idea. God is not surprised by it, okay? God is not grossed out by it. God is not ashamed of it. And in the beginning, before there was sin in the world, they were naked and they were not ashamed. There was no shame. God thinks it's a great thing when it's intended, used in its intended setting. And that intended setting, as we see in the text, is one man and one woman inside the covenant of marriage. Whenever sexual activity happens outside of this covenant between one man and one woman, it's missing the mark of God's design, and it is, therefore, sin, okay? And I think one of the best metaphors I've ever heard on this subject of, like, what is sin, it's just sexuality in general, right, is that sex is like fire, okay? Sex is like fire in the way that if fire is inside a fireplace or fire is where fire is supposed to be, it's a really, really good thing that blesses, like, warms the room, blesses everyone around it. If fire is outside of the fireplace, it burns things down, it destroys things, it wreaks havoc around it, right? And sex is a lot of the same way. When it's inside of the covenant of marriage, it blesses, it warms the room, it's a good thing that God made. When it's outside of that covenant, it wreaks havoc. Also, just a side note, make sure if you ever share that metaphor, say that sex is like fire, not sex is fire. Because when you say that to a group of teens, apparently they have a whole different connotation, like what you're saying when you say sex is fire to a group of teens. But the truth is, sex is fire, okay? Like, it is good. It's a good thing. Okay. I'm sorry. I promise, Heidi, I would. I'm going to try, Heidi. I'm going to try.
For 7 weeks. This is the first time I've been out
here. I am trying. I'm trying to keep it. Okay, but sex is a good thing, okay? We were created as sexual beings from birth, okay? And the truth is, I think God wants to bless our God-given sexuality, not destroy it, not take it down. He wants to bless his God-given sexuality in us. We were created in his image, and that includes our sexuality. All right, so let's get to Jesus and what he said. Verse 27, if you're there by now. He says this, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.'" All right, so Jesus is following the same pattern as he did last week. He says, here's one of the commandments, and you should follow it. But also, it means something more than what you think. Okay, and Jesus is going to get at the heart of all these commandments. He's going to get at the spirit or the intent that God had in giving the commandments and the actual rules. And so the commandment here is the seventh commandment. It is, do not commit adultery. Do not be unfaithful to your husband or to your wife in the covenant of marriage. Jesus, in no way, just like last week with murder, he in no way lessens that commandment or takes away that commandment, but he explains what keeping it fully, truly looks like. Verse 28, he says this, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." This word looks, it is in the present tense, okay? So this means a continual looking. It's not just looking and noticing someone. It's looking at someone intently and continuing to look at them in order to lust for them, in order to want to obtain or want to use that person. Okay, the thing about desire, the word is literally desire in the Greek. God created desire. God gave you desire. And desire in itself is not a bad thing. We often get this confused, okay? God is, desire is something that's supposed to lead us into action. Jesus himself desired. Scripture talks about Jesus desiring different things. And so desires are not bad, but our desires need to align with God's. And the truth is, in a fallen world, a lot of times our desires get corrupted. Our desires are deceitful. We think that something's good desire, but it's actually not. And in a fallen world, our desires get distorted and hijacked. And often our sexual desire is the same thing, okay? And when sexual desire gets distorted, it becomes sexual objectification. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. What he's saying is that we should not use sexuality to use someone else in any way, okay? We should not use others for self-gratification. We should remember that that person that we're looking at is an image bearer of God. They are a child, a daughter, or a son of God. Okay? And when we use them and when we objectify, that image bearer becomes an object. And it dehumanizes another person and it devalues another person. And this is the heart. This is what's underneath the command, what Jesus is saying. Don't commit adultery. Okay? Again, like last week, we said God doesn't want us to murder, but he also doesn't want us to devalue a human life in any other way, in any way. This week, God doesn't want us to cheat on our spouse, but he also doesn't want us to use another human being as an object of our gratification of our sexual desire. So the problem, guys, the problem we have so often is we ask, like, have I crossed the line, right? This is what we do as human beings. We make these lines. We ask, have I crossed this line? And we kind of justify it in our head. Well, I didn't go this far, right? So I didn't cross the line, right? Jesus is obliterating that way of thinking here. Okay, he's saying, don't ask yourself if you crossed the line when it comes to this. Ask yourself where your heart is. Where's your heart moving? I think that the message paraphrase of the Bible gets this really good. In Matthew 5:27-28, he paraphrases it like this. You know the next commandment pretty well too. Don't go to bed with another spouse. But don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those ogling looks you think nobody notices, they also corrupt. And so it's more than just an act. It's more than just an outside act. It's what's going on inside of us. The place that only God can see in us. And the issue here is not seeing. The issue is not just noticing somebody, okay? And that's another thing that commonly gets confused about this verse is we think that we just have to close our eyes and just pretend that people aren't beautiful or attractive, okay? God created human beauty, and I believe he created all of us to notice beauty in other human beings. The issue is not noticing. The issue is objectifying them and using them for your gratification. And so this is all sexual immorality. All sexual immorality stems from this root issue of using someone else for your pleasure. Okay? And we might, again, we might think like, well, I didn't actually commit the act, so it's not that bad. But the truth is, major sins are only minor sins growing up, just like we said last week, right? If we think, well, we haven't crossed that line, but we have all this junk in our heart when it comes to this issue, major sins are only minor sins grown up. So as we continue in minor sins in this issue, we continue to objectify people in our hearts and our minds, it leads to bad places, okay? And so we need to realize first this morning that sexual objectification is a huge problem, okay? And you and I, all of us, need to own that. Okay, we need to own where we have fallen short in this area. We need to embrace the fact that engaging in sexuality outside of God's will brings consequences into our life, okay? And it is a huge problem, and it is one that is on us, okay? It's really easy for us to look at this problem and say, yeah, it's really bad out there, like this culture has gone to heck, you know, all that kind of stuff, but it's a lot harder to look in the mirror, right? And so I'm asking you this morning, look in the mirror when it comes to this, okay? And so this is a huge problem, which is why Jesus says we have to go to great lengths to find freedom when it comes to this problem. So let's look at verses 29 and 30. See what Jesus' solution is to the problem, right? 29, If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Okay? This is a pretty radical response from Jesus. Pretty radical thing to ask people to do, right? That our right hand, that our right eyes would be lost, right? And if Jesus meant us to take this literally, then I think we'd see a lot more people with one hand or one eye. But the truth is, okay, I don't think he's selling literally, but he is showing this to say what a radical response we need to take when it comes to this issue. Okay? And when you think about what he's saying there, the eye and the hands, like what those parts of our bodies are parts that initiate sexuality. Okay? So I think what he's getting at when he uses those two parts is to say we need to cut this issue off at the root. Okay, the only way to stop this issue is to stop it at the root that happens inside of us, okay? This happens very early on, what's going on the inside. And he's not saying that if we've ever committed lust that we're going to hell, just like last week, okay? We talked about if you've ever been angry, it doesn't mean you're going to hell, even though he's saying that's the consequence of it. He's not saying if you committed lust, you're going straight to hell. Remember, just like last week, I'm going to remind you, the gospel. Why any of us can sit here and believe that we're going to heaven is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of the good news. The gospel means good news. The good news that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, that he rose again after 3 days, that he's in heaven on our side advocating for us. Okay, and if we put our faith, all who put our faith and trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross will be saved. Okay, that is our hope of heaven, not how good we do at keeping God's commandments. But the truth is that if we live our life outside of God's will in this area, it will make your life a living hell. Okay, that is the truth. And the other truth is, if we continue to disregard God's commandments in this area of our life, just like any of God's commandments, we continue that same pattern. It shows maybe we've never really trusted in Jesus, and maybe we've never really understood the gospel. And maybe we are, if we die today, going to hell. Okay, if it's continued, the continued pattern that we don't care about, that we don't want to change. Okay, and so this is a very serious thing that I'm trying to get. This is a huge problem that we need to own. Okay, but here's the problem with this. Okay, the problem in the church specifically, not necessarily in our culture. When I say these things in church, the problem is we take that sexual objectification is a huge problem, and we take out that objectification part, and we just say, like, sex is a huge problem, right? That's what we normally do in church culture. We say sex is a huge problem, and so therefore we shame people that have had struggles with this area. We make it very clear who's in and who's out when it comes to this area. And all that does is lead to a culture of shame, which leads to hiding our problems in this area, okay? And shame always leads to more sin. Very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve lived in shame. It led them to sin. They were ashamed. They didn't think being human was enough, okay? And shame always leads to more sin. Just a quick thing to, like, just show us what this idea I'm talking about. When you talk about, like, a kid, let's say your kid's, like, 3 years old, and they're first noticing I'm not trying to be graphic, okay? But let's say they notice their private parts, okay? And immediately, sometimes our gut reaction is to be don't look at that. Don't touch that. Pretend that's not there, right? Like, just don't do that. Like, and that's our gut reaction. Like, we've all reacted like that, okay? And I'm not saying that that's, like, here's what I'm saying, though. When we do that, it teaches our kids that, like, that's bad. Like, that's a bad part of me. Like, and I shouldn't talk about that part of me, right? I should feel bad about that part of me. And what that teaches is shame, right? It teaches them that whole idea of that's not a good part of them. And it's the same thing we do in the church. Like, we're not going to talk about sex. Like, don't do that. Like, it teaches people to not talk about that. And so it leads to this culture of shame. And we need to have a culture of truth and grace when it comes to this. So the rest of our time today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at three takeaways, okay, from the text of what Jesus said. And then I'm going to try to give us two tools that can help us in this area. All right, so the first one is this, three takeaways, a radical response. Remember, Jesus said, cut out your eye, cut off your hand, okay? This is it takes a radical response to find freedom in this area of our life, okay? And you have to ask yourself, what lengths would I go to find freedom? There was a story that I heard this week for the first time. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. I had no idea that it happened, but it was in Punxsutawney, so maybe you're familiar with it. A guy named Don Wyman in the 1990s had a tree fall on his leg when he was in the woods, and he ended up having to, couldn't call anybody for help, ended up having to cut off his leg, amputate his leg, so that he could get out of the woods, and he actually made it. He lived. He survived, but he wouldn't have survived if he wouldn't have cut off his leg, if he wouldn't have parted ways with that leg, okay? And it's a really vivid picture, right, of somebody who's willing to cut off their leg to find life, okay? And so the question for you is, and for us, what would I be willing to do in this area to find life, okay? Would I maybe not cut off my hand physically, but would I be willing to give up social media, if that's an area that you struggle with, okay, or give up your iPhone for a season or whatever it might be, okay? There's lots of things, practical ways we could talk about that help you in this area that can help us, okay? Would we be willing to get in a group, okay? Because that's the other thing, like healing in this area, a lot of times it doesn't happen on our own. It happens in the context of groups and other people that we can discuss it with and find freedom in. The point that I'm trying to make here is this, guys. If we want to have freedom from this sin, it's going to take a radical response. Okay, and the other thing I want to say is we need to have freedom from the sin and not just freedom from the consequences of the sin. Okay, because so often when it comes to this, none of us want the consequences of our sexual immorality, right? There's always consequences that come with it. A lot of times we want to be free from the consequence of it, the guilt, the shame, the wreck, the havoc that it wreaks on our life, but we don't really necessarily want to give it up the sin. Okay, and so we have to ask ourselves, do we want to give up the sin? It takes a radical response. Okay, the next one I want us to see is that we need to attack the root and reorient our desire. Okay, desire is driven by our brain and our brain's reward system. And this is not a surprise to God. This is where we desire. Okay, and something that's really cool is that in the Bible, it talks about repentance. And repentance literally means a change of mind. Okay, God made our brains in a way that our brains can change. It's called the elasticity of our brains. Different pathways can be changed and reformed. And so none of this is a surprise to God. Repentance is not primarily a change in our behavior first. Repentance, like a lot of times we preach to repent in the church, okay? It's not primarily that. Repentance does lead to new behaviors, but first, repentance is a renewal of our mind in the way that we think and the way that we desire. Okay, and repentance in this area happens when our desires are reoriented around what God desires. When our desires come into line with what God wants, okay? And we are the ones who have to move, okay? We don't make God move his standards, his desires, okay? Our desires have to come into line with what God's desires are in this area. And that is not a one-time thing. That is not like just like one little change here or there. That is a lifelong process that takes a while to figure out. Something that came to mind, you're gonna like, why is there a grizzly bear on the screen? You might be wondering, okay? Well, this just came to my mind this morning, so this might not make sense, but I hope it does. Here's the thing. Jesus tells us, or God tells us in the Bible, right, put to death your sexual immorality. Colossians 3:5 says, put sexual immorality to death, okay? And I think the grizzly bear is a good picture of our sexual desire, okay? It's a powerful thing. It can be a scary thing, can be a powerful thing, right? And if you think about how we would kill a grizzly bear, the first thing you're not going to do is feed it, right? And so our culture says, like, take your sexual desire and just feed it. Like, that's what the culture says. Just go for it. Just, just give into it and kind of try to keep feeding it, right? And that never, ever works, okay? Because the more you feed a distorted desire, the more power it has over you. The more you feed a grizzly bear, the more it's going to attack and come after you, okay? So we can't just feed our sexual desire. Also, though, here's the church side of it, right? Culture says just give into it. Church usually says, okay, willpower, fight it, okay? Just go into a fight with that grizzly bear. Take your bare hands and just run at that thing and just stop it. Stop doing it, okay? This is the willpower approach, right? Just stop doing it, okay? And the more, the truth is, guys, the more we focus on just stopping a behavior, the more power it has over us. It's true in any other area of our life. Like, if you're trying to diet, trying to eat healthier, the more you just focus on, I'm not going to eat that chocolate, I'm not going to eat that chocolate, I'm not going to eat that chocolate, the more power that chocolate has over you, okay? And so we can't just fight a grizzly bear, okay? Real real quick, I just want to comment on this because Jesus talks about our eyes, right? And eyes are important in this battle, okay? And there's a phrase out there, many men might have heard it before. It's called bounce your eyes, okay? So when you see somebody who is pretty, you just bounce your eyes, like look away from them. just look away from them, okay? And here's the thing. I like the attempt, and it's a good attempt. It's a good like thing maybe to remember, but I think it's something that actually doesn't work because it actually never gets to the root issue. Okay, the root issue is not our eyes. The root issue is our objectification of other people. And just looking away from people doesn't actually get at the heart and the heart issue. Okay, we need to actually see people. Like, we don't need to move our eyes away. We need to see them as a daughter or as a son of God. Okay, we need to see them not just as an object. So we don't need to just look away. We need to actually see them as another human being, realizing they're made in God's image and understanding God's will. So it's not just like a bad, like, yes, I'm not saying to just stare at people for that, but you look at people and see them. Okay, see them as human beings. So that was option two. We don't just fight it. We don't feed it, but we need to find its place. Okay, and that's, I think, the option in between those. For our sexual desire, we need to find its place. Okay, think about a grizzly bear. It has a right place. It's in nature. It's supposed to be out there. It's supposed to be doing its thing out there, right? Just like marriage, it's supposed to be, sexual desire is supposed to be happening inside of the covenant of marriage. All right. So that's a little bit about desire. And then last one today is this, a realization that God's way is better. God's way is better, okay? As we read over Matthew 5, 27 through 30, you might have saw those three little words, it is better, okay? And maybe you're distracted by the hell part that comes after that, but don't gloss over those three little words, it is better for you, okay? Something that I've read this passage many times in my life, I've realized that I've missed those three words, that it is better. Okay, and the problem is a lot of times we don't actually believe that. We don't actually believe that God's way of sexuality is actually better in the end, okay? And so many scriptures talk about that talk about sexual morality in the Bible, talk about how it's not actually hurting God when we sin, it's hurting us. It's destroying us. It's something that is hurting us in the end, okay? Proverbs 6:32, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. 1 Corinthians 6, flee from sexual morality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or 1 Peter 2, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Okay, when we put all these together, we begin to understand that sexual morality is something that hurts us, and it is actually better. It's self-destructive to us, and it's actually better when we follow God's ways in this area. So I promised that I would close today with, those are our three takeaways, but I also promised that I would close with two tools, all right? And I'm going to try to hit these brief, and I've talked about these, if you're interested in learning more about them, I've talked about them in more length and other sermons in the past that are on our website. But the two tools today, the first one is a little bit more of a practical thing, and the second one is a little bit more of a deep issue, and we'll close with these. All right, so the first tool is this, for sexual freedom. It's the old ladder thing. If you were here last summer, you saw this in sermons a lot. And the truth is that sexual addiction or sexual issues or immorality oftentimes is a symptom of a deeper problem. Okay, and this is a little bit of a controversial thing to say. Sexual addiction is not the problem. It's actually the symptom of a deeper problem. Okay, and our reaching out, our sexual sinning is actually trying to be a solution to that problem. It's just not a good solution. Okay, and the truth is it's the fear, all the things. So this is going to be hard to explain in a little bit of time, but here we go. Fear, anger, lonely, shame. Okay, these are the feelings that drive us to this top of this ladder. Okay, and the top of the ladder represents temptation. Okay, and we give in to sexual temptation. We slide down the ladder. Okay, and when we give in to the ladder, we want to escape our problems. We just slide down. It leads us to more guilt, and it leads us back to the other side of the ladder, and we feel fear and anger and lonely and shame again. And our brains, when we feel fear, anger, lonely, and shame, when we live in that, our brains look for outlets to that. Our brain wants to escape, naturally to escape pain. Okay, and sexual gratification is the easiest way for our brain to naturally, it's the easiest escape path. Okay, it's not a good escape path. I'm not saying us to take that path. It's just the easiest one. Okay, and the best approach to escaping, to getting over our sexual addictions or problems or whatever, is to not go down the slide, but to turn around and to walk back down the ladder. Okay, but in order to turn around and walk back down the ladder, you have to face the shame. You have to face the lonely. You have to face the anger. You have to face the fear. Okay, and the truth is, a lot of times we don't want to face our problems. We don't want to face our internal pain. We don't want to face those hurts, those traumas. And it's easier to numb them out. Okay, and sexual immorality is a way that we try to numb out our pain. And this could go with any sin. This could go with alcoholism. This could go with anything. Okay, the truth is, we try to numb out, but it doesn't work. We have to get off this slide by walking back down and getting at the root issues. Again, Jesus said we have to get at the root issue, not just the external behavior. We have to understand that there's fear, anger, lonely, shame, false escape. Okay, it's a false escape. It leads us to those things. Okay, and then last one is, so that's the way off. Last one, I'll just try to be brief with this again, but how many of you know this video game? It's called Pong. Anybody play Pong before on a computer? 1973, I think it was invented on the Atari. I remember playing this at my grandma's house. Okay, and the truth is, this came just, I feel like through study and just through different things, the Lord put this on my heart about 2 years ago to just think about this today. I think we're all trapped in this game of performance Pong, okay? And the underlying question in performance Pong is God happy with me? Is God pleased with me? Okay, and that is the question that is burning in every single human heart. Every human heart in this room wants to know the answer to that question. Every human heart out there, whether they realize it or not, wants to know, is God pleased with me? And so it traps us in this game. And the game begins and we hear a message on the left side, kind of like along these lines, you just be good and God will be pleased with you, right? Do the right thing. If you're good, then God will love you because God loves good people, okay? And so what that leads us to do is to try very hard to please God, to be a good person. That's the left side. That's our willpower. That's kind of like just do it, right? Do the best you can, okay? But somewhere along the line in all of our lives, we realize that we're not good. We realize that all of us make mistakes, that all of us have sin and have shame that we have to deal with. And we hear those messages in different ways. We hit the other side. We hit our limitations. We hear things like, you can never be good enough for God. We hear things like, you're just a dirty, rotten sinner, right? That's all you'll ever be. And that's the shame side. Okay, and I think that we bounce back and forth in our life. I think that we bounce back and forth all the time, if we're not cognizant of it, between like trying harder and you can't do it. And we're just in this performance pawn game. And it is not fun to be in that game. And again, this applies to all of our life, but it really applies to the area of sexuality. We hear the willpower on the left side, right? Don't lust and God will be pleased with you. This is the message of the purity culture in the church. Like, sex is bad. Just stop it. Don't do that. We're not taught the what. We're just said, we're not taught the why, just the what. Like, just don't do it. Okay, that's the willpower side. But on the shame side, it says if you have to struggle with this sin, like if you are ever tempted, if you ever battle with it, then we're going to shame you for that because you shouldn't even be tempted. Like, you shouldn't even have a human biology or a brain, okay? And that's the shame side. If you are tempted or have to struggle against it, then that's, you know, then that's not good, okay? And so what happens is we connect, as humans, the level of God's pleasure with us to the level of our sexual purity. We think things like, well, I haven't struggled with that for, like, let's say, 10 days. God must be happy with me. Or maybe I've gone 3 weeks. God's even happier now. 6 months, man, God must be glad I'm on his team. All right, 5 years, I'm the all-star at this, right? And then we entertain the thought too long, or we click on the website we shouldn't click on, or we spend time with the person that we shouldn't spend time with, and it all comes crashing down, and we think, God hates me now. I did it again. Man, God really hates me now. And we connect the level of God's pleasure with us to the level of our sexual purity. And when we do this, it creates a false game that we cannot win. It is only when we realize that both of the paddles in this game are lies that we can get out of this game. The first lie is on the left side, or sorry, on the right side, on the shame side, saying that if you have to struggle against lust, that God is not pleased with you, okay? First, like I said, if you are a human being, you're going to have sexual desire, okay? And here's a controversial thing that I'm going to say this morning. Every sexual feeling, every sexual desire is not lust, okay? Every sexual feeling is not lust. I used to believe that if I had any sexual feeling, I had already lost. I had already given in. I had already, you know, I was already done. Like, God was not pleased with that. If I had any temptation, already lost, okay? And the truth is, every sexual feeling is not lust. The truth is, God has already said that he is pleased with us because of grace through faith. If you are his child by grace through faith, this does not change us based on how we are doing with purity. I know this sounds scandalous. I know this could probably get me kicked out of some churches. I know it sounds hard to believe, but listen, we don't sing that song, Amazing Grace. We sung it a couple times here, but we probably should sing it more. But that song, this thing about the song, Amazing Grace, right? We don't sing Average Grace. We don't sing Ordinary Grace. We don't sing Grace except for the area of sex, like some churches make it sound, okay? Grace. We sing Amazing Grace. And the truth is, because of Jesus, God is already pleased with us. Just real quick, John chapter 8, I'm not going to go there, but there was a time when Jesus caught a woman in the act of adultery in the Bible, or Jesus didn't, but the Pharisees did, and they brought her to Jesus, and they wanted to stone her because they said the Old Testament law says, stone this woman. And Jesus tells them that the one without sin can throw the first stone, and they realize that they had all sinned, and so they walk away one by one, and Jesus stands up and says to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, and go on from now, sin no more. Jesus says, I, to the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you, okay? And to you and I today, I believe because of who he is and what he's done on the cross for us, he says to us who are in Christ, who believe, who trust him and follow him. Let me make that part clear. Who trust him and follow him, he says to us, I don't condemn you. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:39, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we really believe those verses are true? Do we really believe nothing can separate us from God, even our struggles, even our sin? Okay, the only answer to our shame is the cross. If you are his child by faith, he is already pleased with you. Jesus said he loved us, that the Father loves us in the same way that he loves Jesus in Scripture. And the Father says that he loves Jesus. He's well pleased with Jesus, really before Jesus started his ministry. Like, something that's interesting to me, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry is when the Father said, I'm pleased with you. Before Jesus did any of the miracles and the cross, any of that stuff, okay? And truly, this is such a turning point in our walk with God when you truly believe that he's pleased with you as a person. I'm not saying he's always pleased with the things you do. Okay, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying like you just go commit, like adult, you just go sin, like he's pleased with that. But he's pleased with you as a human being, who you are. Like the song that we sang earlier, I am who you say I am. Again, Jesus is not giving her license to sin and go into the sin, but he's saying sin, he says sin no more, right? But he's not saying that she's going to mess up. Like, if she sins one more time, she's going to fall from that grace. He's not saying that. He loved her and wanted what's best for her, though. And that brings us to almost to the end, to the other side, okay? The willpower lie is on the other side, right? Just stop struggling, right? Just stop doing this, okay? The truth is, it's more about what's God's best for me in this area. It's more about what does God desire for me. Many people think we have to choose to be holy or happy. We think that the battle for purity is a battle where we have to choose between what's going to make us happy and what's going to make us right with God. That's not true. That is a falsehood, okay? What truly makes us in God's will also make us happy as human beings, will also bring true joy, okay? There's some false joy, there's some temporary false joy that can come outside of God's will, but true and lasting joy happens when we are living in God's ways and living in his will. And so I just want to close by saying, leave this game, okay? Performance pong thing, okay? The only way to win is to leave. The only way to win is to get out of the game. Just stop playing that game. Stop going between willpower and shame. It's the only way to win is to leave the game. And the only way to leave the game is to truly believe, number one, that we are loved by God. Okay, that you are loved by God. Please don't walk out of this room today not believing that you are not loved by God. Okay, and number two, that it becomes we can live a healthy sexuality the way God intended. That we can all, no matter where we're at with this battle, no matter what our past has been, all of us can live in a God-given, God-blessed, healthy sexuality and identity. So let's pray as we close out today. God, thank you for this day. And thank you for...